Open your Bibles this morning with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46. I think most of you are aware of the fact that the Psalms are poetic and that the Psalms were originally written to be sung. But there is also an aspect of the Psalms that is prophetic in nature. What I mean by that is that those that wrote the Psalms, whether it be David or Moses or one of the other human instruments that God used, they were given revelation, direct revelation by God, and the opportunity to get a glimpse into the future and see future things. And Psalm 46, not only being poetry, not only being a song, is a prophetic psalm. And understanding this psalm is the source of great comfort. And understanding the God that is revealed in this song is the source of great comfort to God's people. Follow with me as I read Psalm 46 and verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Even with reading this psalm, you can see that there is this mixture of words of great comfort and great peace, great hope, and words of very sober warning and judgment. It is said that Martin Luther penned the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, as a result of reading and considering this psalm. Now, I don't know what you're going through today, but it's not unusual for God's people to face all sorts of things in this life. But I'm here to tell you, based upon the authority of God's Word and what is disclosed in this psalm, that there is a God in heaven who loves you and is able to help you regardless of what you're going through. I've entitled this message, The Lord Our Shelter in Every Storm. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank you so much for your word. Indeed, I would have nothing to say of any consequence this morning if it was not for the word of God and the gifting that you've given me to communicate it. And Father, this morning, you know, it would be my prayer to be used of you, to be found faithful as your messenger, just to communicate your word, to share the things that you've spoken to my heart about, to rightly divide the word of truth, whereby the Spirit might take the word of God and speak in a very personal and very profound way to every individual here this morning that has got interest, ears to hear. Father, we believe that you've included this portion of your word for us. We believe there are things that you have for us today, that this is the hour that you would have this message delivered in. And Father, I just pray that your purposes would be accomplished. We wait upon you. We look to you as our hope and our strength. And we confess that anything that is accomplished, Lord, we'll give you honor and praise and glory for it. For we pray and we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, notice, if you would, how this psalm begins. The psalmist says in verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord is being portrayed as a God who shelters His people through the worst of storms, in the worst of storms. Now, it's important to understand, and the psalmist makes emphasis of this fact. Notice, if you would, verse number 1, how it begins. God is the reason God's people can find shelter from the storms of life is because of who God is, because of His character. You see, there are things that you and I can face in our life, and because of sheer determination, because of a right mental outlook, because of positive thinking, because of tenacity, intentional fortitude, we could get through those things. We could endure them. But folks, that's not what the psalmist is talking about. The psalmist is talking about the types of events that we face in our life that absolutely overwhelm us, that exhaust all human resources, that leave us confounded, that leave us winded, that leave us not knowing which way to turn. And the psalmist says, God is, in that situation, notice, our refuge. This is the first of three descriptions that the psalmist gives for who God is for the child of God in the storm. He says, God is our refuge. Now, you'll see as we go through this psalm that a very clear distinction is made between the people of God and the heathen. The people of God that deliverance is being promised to, and those that do not know God, in fact, they're actually the enemies of God that God opposes and God says that He will destroy. It's wonderful to hear the psalmist, because he's not simply saying God is my refuge. He is saying God is our refuge. And throughout the generations, the people of God have found God to be consistent in every generation. God is the refuge of the child of God. What do you think of when you hear the word refuge? I think of, and I guess, you know, being in Florida, my culture has something to do with it. I think of a hurricane. I think of wind and rain blowing sideways. It's blowing so hard. I think of things flying around. I think about being out in it and seeking shelter. And indeed, this Hebrew word means shelter from a storm. And the psalmist says that God is our refuge. He is our shelter from the storm. But notice, if you would, the second description he gives of God. He says, not only is He our shelter, but He is our strength. You know, when we go into things and go through things that are greater than us, we need strength. We need strength that cannot be found in us or with the help of man, cannot be found any place in this world. We need strength that is imparted to us by God's grace. supernatural strength that enables us to endure things that would defeat other people. And the psalmist says that not only is God that shelter that we have at times like that, but He is the one that gives us courage in that storm, courage in that shelter. And then the third description that is made of God, the Bible says that He is a very present help in trouble. The word very comes from an interesting Hebrew word. It is an idiom that is used to show magnitude, abundance. Something that is exceeding. Something that shows how much. And notice it is used before the word present, that God is this abundant, this exceeding presence that brings help, he says, in the time of trouble. Again, I want to stress the fact, I want to reiterate. Some would look at Christianity and say, well, the reason for the change in the individual's life is that they just decided to get religious. They decided to turn over a new leaf. The idea is the individual has pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. And I repeat, human strength can only take us so far. And you will see that the psalmist is making it very clear by his example. God is the one who is present with us in our troubles. Troubles that would overwhelm us, troubles that would otherwise threaten to absolutely destroy us. God is not just a pleasant thought. God is not just a lofty platitude. This is not wishful thinking. It is talking about the fact that God is actually present with us in our troubles. The Hebrew word that trouble is translated from is an interesting word. And just the way the translators translate it in the Old Testament does a good job of describing what it means. 44 times this Hebrew word is translated trouble in the Old Testament. 8 times it is translated by the word distress. 7 times it is translated by the word affliction. And 3 times it is described by the word tribulation. Do you know what it's like to be in that sort of trouble? Distress, affliction, tribulation. There's an old expression that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And I would say that the reality of God is experienced when we're in the thick of it. When we're in the storm, when we're going through the fire. If God is real then, let me tell you something, God is real. And the psalmist says, in that kind of storm, God is our shelter. In that type of storm, God is the one that strengthens us to go through it. In that type of storm, He is right there with us. We know He is present, and He is there to help us. And notice the first part of verse number 2, how it affects us. Therefore, we will not fear. You know, fear is a powerful emotion. I was thinking about this week when I was looking at this passage. Back in September, I guess, when I came back from India, I told you about a airplane flight that I was on that for over an hour, the plane was moving up and down about 500 feet at a move. And I was a little anxious. I'm normally a pretty calm flyer, but this trip I really, I mean, bottom line, folks, I was just fearful. I mean, I just thought, this sucker's going down. And it's not the sudden stop, it's a fall that's got me just scared to death. Honestly, folks, honestly, the impact does not bother me one bit. I know I won't survive it. But I'll be conscious for the 35,000-foot drop. And as I said in that message, I'll be screaming like a 6-year-old girl all the way down. That's the way I felt. Now, when you got that kind of fear, how do you get rid of it? Why, you just give yourself a pep talk. Well, I need to take you along. Because I don't have that much pep in my talks. But you know what? When I got back, God dealt with me about that. And I spent some time in prayer talking about that. You know, and I came to realize the reason I was fearful was because I wasn't trusting. I didn't believe that God could give me the grace to respond even to a fall from that height in a way that was Christ-honoring. And folks, I can't explain it other than the fact that God just did a work in my life. This trip we had some real rough weather. But I was shocked. I was shocked at how calm I was. Because just the trip before, I remember what it was like. Folks, my point is this. You can't talk yourself in to not being fearful. There has got to be a presence in your life that is greater than your fear. And God wants us to understand that He desires to be that presence. He desires to be the one that tells us, listen, because of who I am, because I am your shelter, because I am your strength, because I am with you, it does not make any difference what you face. You don't have to be afraid. Now, I find it most amazing what the psalmist points to as the trial, the trouble that God's people have peace in, have comfort in. Look at what he says. Verse number 2, the B part of the verse. He says, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not fear. Because God is our shelter. God is our strength. God is our very present help in this trouble. Yes, the Psalms are poetic. Yes, the songs are songs. But folks, some of the songs are prophetic in nature, and the psalmist is not just using figurative language. He is talking about a specific time in human history. What he has just described are the events of the tribulation period that consummate with the day of the Lord, a day that is compared to a judgment cataclysmic in nature like the flood of Noah, like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at those verses again. Now let me read some passages to you. You don't need to turn to these. They will be clear just hearing them. The psalmist speaks of the earth being removed. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 13:13, "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the fierce day of His anger." Isaiah 24:19, "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is removed, is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall rise and not fall and not rise again." Joel 3:16, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel." You see, the Bible teaches very clearly that there's coming a day of reckoning, that sin is going to be judged, that the rebellion of this world is going to be responded to in holiness by Almighty God. The Bible says that there is a 7-year period in which the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan are going to converge on earth. Daniel is told by his angelic guide that when that day comes, it will be a time of trouble like Israel has never experienced in their history. Now you think about that. You think about the Egyptian slavery that Israel experienced. You think about the Babylonian captivity. You think about the persecution of World War II. And the Word of God says this period of time will be a time of trouble like Israel has never experienced as a nation. But Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it was going to be a time of trouble like the world itself had never experienced before. One of the things the psalmist talks about, and one of the things the Word of God reiterates, is that the forces of nature are going to be shook by God to their very foundations. The psalmist speaks of the mountains being displaced. Nahum would write about this time in Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 5, "The mountains did quake at him," at God, "and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he that knoweth them," excuse me, "and He knoweth them that trust Him." Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12, "And I beheld, and when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Revelation 16:17. "The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Do you say you really believe this stuff? You really believe this is going to happen? Every single word. Prophecy is not interpreted figuratively. Prophecy is interpreted literally. The psalmist referred to the roaring of the water. Jesus did too in his Olivet Discourse. Luke 21:25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexities. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." Now, folks, this is my point. The psalmist is saying that for the believers who will be on earth to experience this time, God will be their shelter. God will be their strength. God will be a real help for them by His presence, and it will result in the fact they will not fear. Remember Jesus' statement from the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21? He says, because of the upheaval of nature that is brought about during this time, men's hearts would be failing them for fear. Folks, we're talking about people being literally scared to death because of what's happening in the world. He's not talking about believers being scared to death. He's talking about the lost being scared to death. The psalmist says, because God is our shelter, because God is our strength, because God is our help and present with us, for the child of God, though they might experience these things, the promise is they will not fear. That you might sit here and think, well, I don't know, preacher. If it was me, I would probably be like you on the airplane. Well, folks, two things. Number one, don't expect to have the type of grace not to fear before you need it. God does not give His grace ahead of time. Secondly, you need to understand the reason the believers that experience these things are not going to fear is because they are going to trust God's Word. They are going to know why it's happening. They are going to know who is responsible. They are going to be stayed upon God, and He is going to be the one that gives them the grace to face it without fear. Now, here's the point I want you to see, folks. If God promises grace for people to go through a storm that is described as the worst in human history, does He not have grace for you today? Folks, I understand. You might be going through a tough time. But folks, listen to me. You're not going through a tough time as just been described. And if God can be present, if God can provide strength and encouragement and help where people are not fearful during this time, He surely is able to provide it for you today. But we receive that by faith as we look to Him to supply it. As we believe His Word to be true to us. Notice, if you would, Psalm 46, starting with verse number 4. Now, a fair question to ask would be, hey, listen, if this present world is going to be destroyed in judgment, where does that leave us? I mean, where does that leave the inhabitants of the earth? Well, for the child of God, it leaves them with a hope that will outlast this earth. Because look what the psalmist says in verse number 4. He moves from this cataclysmic judgment in verses 2 and 3, and he says in verse number 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Folks, talk about a contrast in passages. Verses 2 and 3 are talking about cataclysmic judgment. Immediately the scene changes to one of tranquility, pastoral in nature. The first thing that is described is a river of life that makes glad the city of God. A place that is described as having dwelling places, the tabernacles of God, that God Himself is present. You see, folks, the writer of Hebrews would remind us that this world is coming to an end. It is winding down. And one day, like a garment is changed that is old and soiled, the writer of Hebrews says that God will take this present world and universe and He will fold it up and cast it aside. Now that should be a real concern to us who have come to be sort of attached to this world. What's going to happen to us? Well, folks, let me tell you something. That is the critical issue. Because you see, the reason this world is going to be destroyed, the reason this time of conflict is coming, is because of man's sin. And when the battle is finished, when the dust is settled, folks, the only people that are going to be left standing are God and those that are with Him. There is not going to be a problem with sin any longer. And God is going to judge this world. But the psalmist says, listen, take heart. Take heart. Though this world is going to be destroyed, take heart. There is a city of God. And I find it interesting that the psalmist focuses on this river of life. And this river of life, again, is not figurative, it is literal, and it is something that is mentioned repeatedly in the Scriptures. I want to read a couple of passages to you. This first one is found in Zechariah 14, verse number 4. The Bible says, "In His feet," referring to the feet of Christ, "shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." It's talking about Christ's return in glory, which is before Jerusalem on the east. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall be removed to the north, and half towards the south. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name won. In other words, there's not going to be any more false religion. There's not going to be any more idols. There's not going to be any more question. God alone is going to be exalted in that day. Turn, if you would, to the, hold your place here in Psalm, but turn, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel is shown this river by way of vision. And he had quite an experience with it. And he gives a very detailed account of what this river is going to be like. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse number 1. The Bible says, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, the door of the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looked eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the water. The waters were to the ankle. Now get the picture. Elijah sees this living water flowing from the throne of the millennial temple. And this angelic guide with a line for measuring measures 1,000 cubits out. In other words, downstream. 1,000 cubits is a little bit better than 1/4 mile. A little bit under 500 yards. And Elijah said at that point, that when he walked through the water, it was sort of like a puddle. It was to his ankles. But he doesn't stop. Verse number 4, again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water were to the knees. Okay? At the halfway point. Now the water's to his knees, or at the half-mile point. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and it was to my loins. Upon his waist, it's getting deeper. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass over. For the water was risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Now, I find this fascinating. Most of the times, rivers begin large and end small. Not so with this one. It begins small, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds to it is a raging torrent that Elijah said, any thought of passing over, I couldn't. He said, the water was deep enough to swim in. And notice what he says, verse number 12, by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat or food, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their water shall issue out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for food or meat, and the leaves thereof for medicine. You know, John saw this same river and talks about it, records it in Revelation chapter 22. Let me read the opening verses of Revelation chapter 2. John said, and he, John's angelic guide, showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded his fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more curse. In other words, the curse that was upon the earth that caused it to bring forth weeds and thorns, that caused storms, that caused droughts, that caused famine. That's gone. And but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Now, folks, here's what I believe the psalmist's point. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles and our afflictions, even if it would be a case that God's people would face this time of great tribulation, which threatens to destroy this old world, God's saying, take heart, people. You have a city. You have a place that is indescribably beautiful, with holy tabernacles. Remember what Jesus said in the upper room? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Folks, it is good in the midst of our trials to remember that this is not our home. We are pilgrims. Yes, I understand because we're Americans. I understand because we are wealthy. I understand because of the materialism. That we have a tendency to think that we're rooted here. It is a mirage. It is a lie. Any one of us could be gone this afternoon and we would not take one thing with us. The believers in the rest of the world do not have. They are suffering. They are persecuted. They understand better than we do. This world is no friend of grace. This world has not been given to the child of God. But there is a world to come. There is a world that we have been promised, that even though when this world passes away, it cannot be moved, because it is the city of God. Look, if you would, in Psalm 46. How the psalmist concludes this psalm. He says in verse number 6, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved by God. Notice it says, He, referring to the Lord, uttered His voice and the earth melted. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Noah's world was destroyed by water. No one survived except those that were in the ark. This present world is reserved unto a judgment of fire. And when that day comes, this planet and everything on it will be scorched, burned down to the ground by Almighty God. The Bible says that the mountains and the hills will melt like wax at His presence. Zechariah says that those that oppose Him, the flesh will literally melt off their bodies. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this. I'm going to read this passage to you. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse number 25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth," referring to Sinai, "much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, the things that are eternal. Verse number 28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Why? Verse number 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Folks, the psalmist says that the Lord of hosts is with us, though He is against those in judgment. That the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. He says in verse number 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation He hath made of the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, He cutteth the spear in sunder, He burneth the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." These closing verses are interesting because it is a mixture of judgment and hope. The psalmist says, look at the desolation that He's made of the earth. The picture is, after this cataclysm, looking at the earth and realizing that it is a war zone, realizing the world has been destroyed in the wrath of God, but something else has been accomplished. War has ceased. The bow has been broken. The chariot has been burned. Peace, real peace, God's peace, has finally come because His enemies have been destroyed. God alone is the one left standing and those with Him. And the psalmist says, again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Folks, the writer of Hebrews would say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you read about the destruction, when you read about the judgment that's coming, you can understand why the writer would say that. But I would submit this. A person that hears about this and it causes them to fear, what's going to happen when you personally have to stand before God? if reading about the judgment of sin that God is going to levy on the earth causes you to be troubled, what's it going to be like to stand as a sinner before this holy God? You see, and all the way through this psalm, a contrast has been made between the heathen that God is going to judge and God's people who find shelter and comfort even in this type of storm, this type of judgment. Now be careful, because you might say, well, I'm okay because I'm not a heathen. I'm not talking about someone in the remote parts of the world. That's not what the Bible's talking about. When the Bible speaks of a heathen, it's talking about someone who has no relationship with God. It's talking about someone who has not had their sins forgiven. It's talking about someone that has not experienced God's redemption. You see, before God, there are only two types of people in the world. There are those that have experienced forgiveness through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and there's those that haven't. Those that have trusted Christ, listen, God is your refuge. God is your strength. God is your help. For those of you that haven't, God is your judge. And He will judge your sins personally. We have been given a prophetic glimpse this morning of what it's going to be like when His judgment is turned loose on this world. But mark it down, if you die without your sins forgiven, you will experience this wrath for all eternity. Now, the wonderful thing about God is, though He is holy, though He is just, though He is vengeful, He is also loving, He is also merciful, He is also gracious. 2,000 years ago, His Son came to earth to provide a way that we could be forgiven, that we might experience His mercy, His love, His grace. Because God understood that if He did not provide a way of redemption for us, that what we would experience would be His holiness, His justice, and His wrath. I close with this question. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Have you found the forgiveness that is offered in Him alone? Can you identify with the psalmist this morning and say that you have found God to be your shelter from the coming storm? If not, dear one, the reason that you're here this morning is because of God's mercy. Because God wants you to know. That is the reason that God has given us prophetic glimpses of what lies ahead. God wants us to be warned where we can find shelter. If you have not yet found that shelter in God, you can this morning. If you have, listen to Him. Listen to me. Take advantage of the relationship you have with God. Seek Him in what you're going through. You will find Him to be a very present help in your trouble. Let's stand together. Going to have a word of prayer. Then Brother Joel is going to lead us in a congregational song. Pastor John and I will be down front. If you'd like someone to pray with, if you'd come, let us know. We'd be happy to have prayer with you. If you'd just like to quiet yourself in prayer for a minute, take advantage of that. If you would be here this morning, uncertain of where you're going to spend eternity, if you'd come, let us know. We would love to pray with you and show you from the Bible how you could know that. This time of invitation has been given to you to be given the opportunity to respond to God in the way that He has spoken to your heart. Take advantage of it. Father, thank You this morning for this time that You've given us together. Thank You for Your matchless words. Lord, we realize that You show us things that we would never know otherwise. We realize that You warn us that we might take advantage of the shelter that is found in Jesus Christ. And I pray right now for those that are here this morning that need to trust Christ. Lord, I pray that that would be important to them. I pray that they would come and allow us to help as someone helped us. Father, for Your people, as You've spoken, might they respond in faith. For those that need shelter, for those that need deliverance from fear, oh God, might they seek You and find You as that deliverance. I pray and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your hymn book to hymn number 210. 210, Jesus Paid It All. If you have need this morning, if you'd like to come and pray, if you'd like us to pray with you, come.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Please be seated just for a minute. John, would you and Richard come here just for a second? Dad is Richard Keith, and this is John Keith, and John is coming this morning because he has recently trusted Christ, and he wanted to come and let you all know that. And we rejoice in his decision. He shared with me that he's already in the baptismal class, wanting to publicly identify with the Lord in that way, and we rejoice in his obedience. And in a minute, can we dismiss in prayer? We'll let you all come up and rejoice with him and let him know that you're praying for him. Brian just brought me word that Steve has been taken to the emergency room, apparently here in Claremont. He's running a temperature, and I think that they're concerned about maybe pneumonia. So when Pastor Tom comes to dismiss us in prayer, not only would you remember John, but if you remember Steve at this time as well. Well, God bless you. Look forward to seeing you tonight during the 6 o'clock hour.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, in humility. It's a great honor, Lord, for us to have such free access to your throne. And we come, Lord, in boldness, but we also come in hesitation. So happy, Lord, that our new brother John stands right here, just a little boy, but fully, Lord, fully mature as a saved Christian and one that I can call brother. Lord, this is what it's all about, to see young people, to see old people, to see every kind of people, Lord, accept you as personal Savior, turning from sin and allowing you, Lord, to take that sin away. And we just rejoice in this one's salvation. Lord, thank you so much for his testimony and for the testimony of his family and many, many families like theirs, Lord, here in the church. Such a time of rejoicing, but also, Lord, a time of sadness. We hear the story of Steve. We don't know what's happening, Lord, but in this time when we hear this, we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with him. Lord, you are the great healer, the great physician. Lord, you are the one who has mastery over everything. Nothing, Lord, goes without your inspection. There is nothing that is without it being that way, with approval from you, Lord. Nothing can slip through your fingers. And we, Lord, lift up Steve to you. We dedicate him to you, Lord. We just ask that you would please, Lord, heal him. Take that family and just help them, Lord. And as we pray for Steve, we also remember so many sick in the church. We lift them all up to you, Lord, as this time of tribulation that they are experiencing would be one that would draw them ever closer to you. Lord, we know that you're not a bridge over troubled water. Lord, you are a friend, a close and present friend in the midst of that storm. And Lord, as we pray for Steve and his storm, we just remember him in that time and pray that you would be ever close. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithful presentation of your word. Thank you for these who love to hear your word, love to live your word. Lord, dismiss us in your grace. Give us a good day today as we ponder and meditate on what we've heard and learned in church and in Sunday school. Bring us back together tonight, Lord, for more fellowship and for more time of learning. And let us go throughout the week, Lord, modeling that which we've learned. And, Lord, spreading the light, spreading the gospel with our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.